I have started a series in terms of the Christian life, and it's a very broad subject, and I did that on purpose because I want each one of us to understand, again, what the whole Christian life is about. Because a lot of times when people do come to church, it's not always Christians. There are people that are seeking answers. There are people trying to find out, is the Bible still relevant today as it was maybe 50 years ago or 100 years ago, or the stories in there from 2,000, 3,000 years ago still effective and still life-changing? And so we want to explore that. We want to be able to explore what the Christian life looks like. We want to be able to explore what the Christian life does not look like. We want to be able to hold on to the whole idea that each and every single one of us has a purpose here on earth. Every single day, that you have a purpose here on earth, and that God wants to use you in ways that maybe you haven't even began to think of. Because so often in our life, we go in and we just go to our work and we take care of our families, and we just, not on purpose, but just accidentally, incidentally, we just look at our lives and we say, you know what? It's now time for bed. Where was God in all of this? How was God using me? How was I being effective for His kingdom? And so when we're looking at the whole idea of what the Christian life looks like, and you coming up with questions and seeing where God can place His word in your heart and live those things out, those are the things I want to talk about. These are the things I want to be able to preach and be able to share with you. And last week, I started a new part of the series, and it comes from Proverbs 6, 16 through basically 8 through 19. When we're talking about the whole idea of the Christian life, what God loves and what God hates, what God stands against, what He does not like. And when we look at the book of Proverbs, if you want to go ahead and turn there to Proverbs in your Old Testament, from King Solomon's words here, from Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 is where we're going to start off. And I want to touch just very briefly on what I shared with you in terms of the introduction of what this whole idea means when we read this scripture. So chapter 6, 16 through 17 is what we're going to address for today. There are six things that the Lord hates. No, seven things He detests. So if you weren't here last week, or if you remember from last week, I talked about this whole idea what this word, this Hebrew word hate means. It's the Hebrew word that is called sineh. And when He hates something, when He detests something, when He doesn't like something, it's not our image or imagination of what we look at the whole idea of the word hate means. Where we look at the word hates means that I want to hurt somebody, or it's out of anger or bitterness or jealousy, or it's almost like a wrath coming down. God is not saying this. King Solomon in these words is not using this word as the same words that we would use the word hate. Now, what he is saying is that I stand against these things. That's the true literal meaning when he actually is doing this. And also, when you look at verse 16 and 17, or verse 16, it says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Okay. No, it's not like he just changed his mind. Now I remember. No, there's seven things he really doesn't like. What he's doing here is called the Hebrew literary device. We use it in writings all the time. Great poets, great writers will do this to grab your attention, to say one thing, but then use something else. Jesus did it all throughout the Gospels when he was sharing parables and illustrations. It's to grab our attention. It's to make sure that we understand a deeper meaning. And so what he's trying to do is get our attention. So what is the attention that he wants? He's trying to let you know something that he is standing against. And what if he's standing against it, then we as Christians also should what? Stand against. And those things are not always so easy. And as a believer and as a Christian, we struggle with real things all the time. We struggle with things that God does not struggle with. Jesus Christ living a perfect life, being 100% God in the flesh, but also being 100% human being. Jesus Christ was able to do this without sin. He's the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect Lamb of God. And so what we deal with, though, is a little bit tougher. We are human and we make mistakes. And then when we look at this whole idea of seven, this whole idea where, no, not six, but seven. Remember the Jewish gematria, the numerology of what seven stands for. Seven is what we would look at, it's God's number. It's the wholeness, it's the completeness, it's the righteousness of God. Okay? In Hebrews, they would say that the seven would be like, almost like a good luck charm. It would be like great fortune and stuff because of all the symbolism. Over and over and over, you'll see when you study Jewish numerology or the gematria, you have what's references of what each of the numbers mean, whether it's one or three or seven or 12 and so on and so forth of what those numbers mean. And so as we get into this, we talked last week, and if you missed last week, I encourage you to go back online, you can, either the Facebook members page or our website, and understand what God said, that he sinnays, what he stands against in terms of pride, against haughty eyes is what he says, that we're not going to be able to swagger into his presence and act like we had it all together here on earth, and that we were the one and only. And that he's going to say, you must bow before me, and I'm going to give you an account of how you lived your life, whether good or light, called the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. We will all stand, and you will not stand with your mom or your dad or your grandmother or your deacon or your pastor or your son or your daughter or your cousin or anybody else that you looked up to. No one will represent you except for Jesus Christ saying, I knew him or her. Or I did not know you. That's the reality of the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us will stand. We will all come and we will bow before him. But if you are a believer in Christ and you have testified that he is your Lord and Savior, rest assured, you've already been written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you are secure. Your sins from this side, and you are made clean by the righteousness of Christ. And so, go live in freedom in Christ. And you will see how God wants to use you. And so, let's get on with the second one. The second thing that God stands against, that he detests, that he sinnays, is a lying tongue. As we look at, there are six things that the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, verse 17. And verse 17, next on the list, a lying tongue. Did I miss something? Oh, yeah. I'm the one that put it there. I was like, what did I do? I'm glad it's not me. It's Pinocchio, okay? Yeah, it's a lying tongue. I did this for the kids, okay? I just forgot that I did it for the kids. So, a lying tongue. Proverbs 12:22. Again, Solomon goes on a little bit more and said, the Lord, here we go. If you forgot in chapter 6, look at this one in chapter 12. I'm going to say it again. The Lord detests lying lips, but watch what he really likes. Watch what he delights in is those who what? Tell the truth. He loves that. So he sinnays, he stands against the lying, but he loves when you tell the truth. He loves that. It brings a smile to his face. Even when you don't want to tell the truth, even when you want to keep it to yourself, even when you want to hide something, he loves the fact that you own whatever it is and you're willing to come clean before him. Because we can't lie to God, can we? No, but we sure try. I mean, I'll hide over here and I will lie in my compartmentalized mind that he didn't see what I said and what I did. And I will hide from that, but we can't hide from God. And thank God that we can't hide from him. I want a God that can find me. Okay? When I play hide and go seek, I want to get caught by him every time. Okay, there you go. Amen, sweetheart. This is the one time we want to be found. We don't want him to be looking around. And I don't want to worship a God that can't find me. He's not powerful enough then. Our God, Jehovah God, is powerful and loving enough that says, no, I'm going to find you, David. You're a liar and a murderer and an adulterer, and I'm going to come find you. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. I want to be found. I want to make a difference in our life. I don't want to stay a liar. I don't want to stay that way. Then he said, well, then what delights me is that you tell the truth. We're going to skip around just a few places. It's okay. Move to the New Testament in John. John chapter 8. I want to take you here because here people are struggling. They're trying to get to know who Jesus Christ is. Maybe you in your life right now, you're still trying to find out who Jesus is. And maybe sometimes we question, are you real? Did you really descend from the throne of grace? Did you really come down? Well, if you're ever wanting to know about this, this is the chapter that talks about that. In John chapter 8, Jesus is saying, I am the Father. Me and the Father are the same. And he sent me down so that I can serve you and I can love you and I can be here for you. Yeah, but we're struggling with this because that's not the way you're supposed to come. And we're struggling with this because you're a human being. You look just like us. And you're claiming these things. And here he goes and he's going to respond to these people struggling in their faith, struggling and rejecting him. And he says in John 8:44, for you are the children of your fathers, the devil. John's not seeing this. Jesus is. And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth, meaning the devil, the Satan, because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, it is consistent with his what? His character. This is his makeup of who he is. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And I want you to keep hold of that. Don't even when we turn to Acts in a little bit, keep your place here in John 8. Because I want to take us back to that verse. But he is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, there's no other greater person that I could quote right now than this one person. Just because I'm a history buff. And that's Honest Abe. What does Honest Abe have to say about lying? No man has a good enough memory to be a successful liar. Amen. Yeah. Well, you know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what? You need to have the mind of God to remember all of your lies. And anytime I do counseling or work with people or talk to people, I will ask questions and I'll ask again and then I'll ask again. I may change it and reword it, and then I wait. And sometimes I wait a long time. And then I'll go back and I'll ask that same question, and then I'll see if the truth gets revealed. Waiting is a wonderful tool to find out if someone is telling you the truth or not. Why? Because they can't remember. And the more lies they tell, the more it changes. C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest theologians, atheist turning Christian, here's what he says. A little lie is like a little pregnancy. It doesn't take long before everyone knows. You know what I thought of when I was thinking about this? I was thinking about that the lies that I tell or the lies that you may tell, eventually, it's like an ocean. And everything that goes on in that ocean and the waves of our lives eventually gets washed up on the beach for everyone to see. You notice that anything that is not good, that anything that cannot stand, gets what? Washed up. And lies are one of those things that gets washed up. It's over and over, and it brings it in. It brings it in with the tides. As much as sometimes we want to keep it in and we want to sink it at the bottom of the ocean, God has a way of saying, you know what, I'm going to reveal that and wash it up. Why? It's not to hurt you. It's not to necessarily to judge you. It's to cleanse you. It's to cleanse the ocean. It's to cleanse the temple. It's to cleanse the yuckiness that's inside and allow it to come out to the beach and get cleaned up. That's why. But we get mad at God. God, why would you allow this to happen? Why would you let this sin be revealed? Why am I paying the consequences for my sin? Why, God? It's your fault. So because that you allow that to happen, I'm not worshiping you. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to blah, 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 blah. And we get mad because he's trying to cleanse us instead of us humbling ourselves inside of the Lord. Instead of doing that, we get upset. We become what the first one. We get the haughty eyes. We get the pride. I don't know if you've ever read the book by Jesse Baring, 18 Attributes of Highly Effective Liars. He took this from this great it's from the great 16th century writing called The Art of War, The Art of Lying, from Niccolo Machiavelli. Okay, and he takes this and he wrote this article of the 18 attributes of highly effective liars. Trying to find out what is the precise ingredients of why a good liar would be who they are. Number one is to be manipulative. Our pragmatic liars aren't fearful. They're not anxious. They are scheming, but not stupid. And in conversations, they tend to dominate, but they also seem so relaxed. They're talented, and they're very confident. That's number one, to be a great liar. Why would I be telling you this? Well, that's false prophets that are coming. That's people saying, God told me to tell you this, people. God told me to tell you this. This is why, God, I'm doing this or that. It may not be truth. And so the more that happens, that you got to end up raising the flag and say, I need some more clarification on this. Okay? I need you to explain. I need you to show me scriptures, what scriptures are saying when you're saying this, because you seem like you may be manipulating me in this particular situation. Number two on the list is acting. Good actors make good liars. They're receptive of their audience. They know who their audience is. They can play on that. And they encourage their confidence. Basically, they prey on people's naiveness. They prey on people's feelings and emotions. Then they prey on the fact that you may just not know this good enough to argue with them. Spiritual immaturity. And this is why it's important for us to be in God's word all the time so you understand what is truth and asking God for wisdom and discernment when you're doing this. Number three, I'm only going to share three, is the expressiveness. Animated people, creative people. First impression people, okay, make liars seductive in their expressions of distracting people. John 8:44. What did I talk about? John 8:44, the type of person that he's going to be, this person that Satan was. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He had always hated truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, something that some of you may not know, and it's my job, I would like to share with you. So I hope that you're awake for this. It's very, very important that you hear. Church family, there's going to be a time, and I know that many of you guys do know this and have heard this. There is going to be a time where Satan is going to develop and create another person that's coming here on earth. This person is called the man of sin. In other words, he's called the Antichrist. And you can read a lot about him more and more in Revelation chapter 13, if you want to write that down, in Revelation chapter 13, 5 through 8. And I just want to just give you a snippet of what is referred to as the beast. Now, It's important that I shared this from the pulpit because I want you to be prepared. I want you to know. I want you to share with your kids and your grandchildren as they begin to understand later on in life, not to scare them, but to prepare them of what is to come. And this is important because there are people that fill up the churches that have never heard this, and it's not their fault. They just haven't heard it. They don't know. So 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4, it should be up there. Don't be fooled by what they say. For the day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God, and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed. The one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. And it goes on even more in verse 9 and 10 in 2 Thessalonians, where the Antichrist will do counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders to gain more and more of a following. Guys, this is going to be a major deception, a major lie of what he's going to do as he rules for 42 months, and he will be set as the person that's going to lead the world together to follow him before all heck breaks loose. That's what's coming. You remember when I was talking about the three highly effective liars? Manipulative, an actor, and very expressive. This person is going to gain the attention of the world. Okay? Unfortunately, in Revelation 13, Satan is not done deceiving our world. Matter of fact, he's been doing it from the beginning of time, from Genesis, as he lies and twists the words in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that? Did really God say you couldn't touch this? I mean, he manipulates the words. He's so good and so cunning of how he dealt with that, all the way to the point in Revelation where I just shared about. And even then in the New Testament, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 5, keep going from John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, what? Acts. And I want to share a story real quick with you about another person, or two people that wanted to try and play some games with God. As you're looking at Acts chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 1, but previously before that, in Acts 4:36, a guy by the name of Barnabas had already just sold this piece of property. That's what the church was all doing. The church was all coming together. They were praying. They were worshiping together. They were selling possessions and all their stuff and bringing it forth together and then going out and doing ministry and following Jesus Christ. That's called obedience, right? That is true discipleship, true followers. These are not fans of Jesus Christ. These are true followers of Christ. There's a big difference in our everyday life. Are we fans or are we going to be followers of Jesus each and every day? Let's watch what happens. These people wanted that attention, just like Barnabas. And he says, I want to give to the Lord. I want to give cheerfully to God. Let's watch what this happens. Chapter 5, verse 1. It says, but there was a certain man named Ananias who was with his wife Sapphira, sold some property, and he brought part, watch that part, he brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming, here's the lie, it was the full amount. And with his wife's consent, means she agreed upon it, he kept the rest. And then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? Well, that didn't take long, did it? Now, we don't know how long. We don't know if they had lunch first. We don't know exactly, but we do know relatively it happened pretty quick. He just got sold out. He just got found out. You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. I can only imagine what his face is looking like right now. The property was yours to sell or not to sell. You had freedom in Christ as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. You could have done what you want with it. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to who? And as soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. He didn't have a heart attack of embarrassment. That didn't happen. And the reason why I know that, because let's keep reading. Everyone who had heard about it was terrified. Well, were they terrified of the heart attack? No. They were terrified because God just took him out. Okay? Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. And about 3 hours later, I wonder where his wife was all this time, came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, was the price you and your husband received for your land? Was this the price that you and your husband received for the land? Yes, she replied. That was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they are going to carry you out too. I can only imagine what Peter's thinking right now when he says this. Instantly, she fell to the floor and had a heart attack and died. No, it didn't say that. Then the young man came in and saw that she was dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who had heard what had happened. Troy, why would you share that scripture? Did y'all hear that? That's scary. I don't think I could have said, I'm going to put that in my notes next time. You're exactly right. That is scary. You weren't lying to us, but you were lying to God. That statement should change everything about how we look at lying. It should stop us in our tracks. Because if Proverbs didn't do it in chapter 6, and if it didn't do it, I think it, what is it, maybe chapter 12 when I read, I can't remember. But if those two verses didn't do it, then maybe this story should make us stop and just ask the question, how bad is this? How bad does God detest it? How much he sinnays, how much he stands against this thing? And I was thinking, what if God did this today in our church? I wouldn't be standing up here. And you wouldn't be sitting here. Don't judge too quickly. This church would be empty. As a matter of fact, every church would be empty if God was still doing what he did right there. Okay? Troy, this is really encouraging stuff. Thank you. This is great. It's the Word of God. One of the things that why God stands against it is because trust is one of the hardest things to get. Once we lie to someone, once we lie to God, we're trying to gain that trust. And trust is probably the hardest thing to get from people. And once you lose it, it takes so much work from both sides to be able to regain that trust again. Have you ever lied to your spouse or they don't know about it yet? Have you ever lied to your kids? Have you ever lied to a friend? Have you ever lied to someone and then you're still trying right now to regain that trust, or you're trying to trust that person all over again because you know that there's been this wedge, there's been something that's been severed. Does it mean that it cannot be repaired? It can always be repaired. God does the most unbelievable, unexplainable, miraculous, forgiving of hearts. I have seen people forgive over the most unbelievable things, and I still wonder, how do you forgive that person? They hurt you. They deceived you. They lied to you. They cheated. They did this and this, and then they become the greatest testimonies in the church. And we should watch that and learn from these people. That's what God does. He brings that. But two people have to be willing to work at that. It's not going to be easy. We have to watch our tongues, church. James chapter 3 tells us to tame the tongue is one of the most difficult things to do. And lying is there for the women and the men. It's of equal. We all struggle and can struggle with this. It doesn't mean that I'm calling out and say every one of you guys are big fat liars. That's not what I'm saying. Some of you guys are very, very truthful and you do this really, really well. What if every single politician had to write down everything that they ever did in the past instead of waiting for it to get washed up on the beaches? What if you had to? Our prayer should be Psalms 120, verses 2. Deliver my soul from lying lips. Cleanse me, Lord. Deliver my soul from lying lips. I desire not to have lying lips anymore. And from a deceitful tongue. What if that was your prayer every day? Would it change your marriage? Would it change your relationships at work? Would it change how you dealt with people and your friendships? Until recently, there has been literally, actually, no research about people that lie. And after looking at some of the things and looking at children and watching and looking at some of the research that I've done, why does children lie? You want to know the number one reason why children lie? It's because they love you. Children lie, number one research says, is because they love you. Children lie because they do not want to displease you by telling the big bad truth. And you know what something is really crazy? Is that you've never had to teach your child ever to lie. You will never have to do that. They will learn this behavior all on their own. They will figure it out. Why? Because they love you and they don't want it to displease you. The number two reason why children will lie is because, hold on to this, I had to eat a little crow here, is because they're scared of you. Now, hold on to what I'm saying. Because they are afraid of your reaction. Because they're afraid of your reaction. They may be scared of you. They may get spanked. They may have something taken away. They may have to spend time out. They may have consequences. Consequences hurt. And so because of that, they're fearful. Why do we lie? Adults, because we don't want to displease somebody oftentimes, and we don't want to deal with the consequences. Survey suggests that 96% of people admitted that they lie sometime in their week. The other 4% were lying. Okay? I don't know if that's true. I just made that part up. I just assumed 4%. Let's just say 4%. That's not good. What if 96% told the truth and 4 people said lie? What would our world look like? And talking about lies, and 40% of those type of people will even talk about even telling white lies. I said at the dinner table, this is real. You can ask my wife and my son and my daughter. And my daughter asked this question. Dad, what about white lies? And we talked about white lies and understanding what white lies is. No, that white shirt does not make you look fat, sweetheart. Yes, Mom, that was the best meal I've ever had. These are beautiful things to say to somebody. Nothing wrong with wanting to share love and false truth to someone that you care about. Because nobody wants to hurt anyone. What's the number one reason why people lie, kids lie? It's because they love you. And why we don't want to do this, but I'm going to tell you something, okay? Because I told my daughter, you're going to have to wait for the sermon. She asked me, Dad, what do you think about white lies? As I was looking at my wife and thinking about, oh my gosh, how many lies, white lies, so here we go. Do I have y'all's attention? Are y'all up? Why are y'all waking up for this part? White lies are often told to preserve the peace, as if telling the truth would in some way destroy the peace. Yet the Bible presents the truth and peace as existing together. Love, truth, and peace. Zechariah 8:19. People who tell white lies, Troy, believes that they are speaking out of love. However, the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Why do we do it? Why are we going to keep doing this even when you walk out of here? It's because we want to love them, but we have to be willing to say, okay, so you're really asking me this. You really want to know. Well, not now, because now I know. So one of the things is that when I go shopping, and I just told her, I said, you know, be a lot of times before we even go shopping, if you really, really want me to tell you, I'll tell you. That way, when you're wearing the thing that I love, you're going to know. Let's get that. You're going to know. And so that's one of the things that I have always tried to do is tell her, if you really want to know, then I'm going to tell you, because when you put that on, I'm going to say, yeah, we're buying three of those, okay? We're getting that. Yeah. I've never said that. That was a lie. She can leave anytime she wants. Y'all with me? It's hard, isn't it? Let's just be human about this. Isn't it hard? And for anybody that thinks that sometimes, well, I'm going to be a little bit self-righteous and I don't even understand what you're talking about, Troy. I'm always telling the truth. I'm always straight up with my husband. I'm always straight up with my kid. I'm always straight up with my boss. I'm always straight up with this and that. It's just not true, always. It's just not. And when you look back at your life and you begin to examine, and can you try to get to that point? Can you try to work on that and make that part of your deal? Absolutely. And that's what I'm saying is that we have to look at Zechariah. We got to look at Ephesians. We got to look at what he hates to be able to do this. We have to look at even, I'm going to tell you, the greatest detectors of people that did a study named Bond and Tabab and Di Paolo did a study in 2006 and basically said they could only detect 54% of the liars. The greatest detections of all people are looking at people and they can only tell 54% who's actually lying or not. So when it comes to our truth with our families and our wives and our spouses and our children, if your spouse can't tell if you're telling the truth 54% of the time, if your friend can't, your church can't, your pastor can't, and all the things that we're saying, we have got to change that where they can now say, you know what, I don't need to worry about the 54%. I want to know 100%, and I want to count on that. That way I don't have to try to detect anything. See, that's what trust and love looks like. And I'm wrapping it up here. So what is God love then? If he doesn't like and he hates lies, what is he love then? Yeah, he loves truth. Examine your heart as I will examine mine. What does he love? John 18:37 through 38 will be up here. Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the what? The truth. And all who love the what? Truth. Recognize that what I say is what? Truth. So what is truth?" Pilate asked. And then he went out again to the people and told them. This is a human being here. He is not guilty of any crime. Jesus Christ, without blemish, total truth, total love, total grace, total mercy, total forgiveness, total God. If there's anyone that you can trust, it's Jesus Christ. It's God. He is complete 100% truth. The sadness of our world today is that we are seeking truth in every science and psychology and every ick and ism and asm that comes out there instead of holding to the truth of the Word of God. And from Genesis to Revelation, every single thing is all truth. Yes, even the craziest stories that you're going to ever read and the craziest miracles and the circumstances going to happen in your life and a friend's going to ask you, how did that happen? And you're going to say, it's all God. It's not me, it's all God. That's how that happened. That's how that person was healed. That's how that person received Christ. That's how that person restored their marriage. That's how that person did this and then did that and overcame addictions and was able to do these things. It's all God. What are you talking about? God is up there, or God is somewhere else, or he's not even existent. You don't know the truth. You don't know the truth. And I like what Martin Luther said during the Reformation time. The Bible is not ambiguous, the church is. Not the Bible. The Bible is all truth. It's the church that's ambiguous. It's the church that's not believing. It's the church that has lack of faith and doubt oftentimes. We need another Reformation in our own lives. We all need to be reformed. We all need to look at our life. We all need to staple the thesis that Martin Luther did on the door of the Catholic Church. And we all need to protest against our lies and speak the truth. That's what he did to reform. That's how we have Protestant churches, by the way. We need to reform the way that we look at our relationships, our businesses, our government positions, renewed commitments in the church, everything. We need to make a commitment today to seek only truth. In the verse of the week, in John 8:32, you know, as we look at that she shared, and what I want to share is this. I want to end with this. John 8:32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Guys, let's be set free. Let's be set free today. God stands it. He stands against it. We must stand against it also. Okay? We got to stand against it too. You want to know the truth? The truth is this, as I close, that Jesus Christ died for each and every single one of you. He descended from the throne of grace, and he has come, and he said, I want you to be with me for all of eternity. Amen. Pride, lies, and the other five things I haven't mentioned yet. I know that we're all sinners. Humble thyself before the Lord. Anyone that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Call upon him. Call upon him right now. You will make the greatest decision. And if you think that will make God smile by telling the truth, you taking him as truth will really make him smile. It will be the greatest decision that you've ever made in your life. And for those of you who already have, let's reform. Let's reform our hearts to desire to always speak truth. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that God, each one of us will humble ourselves inside of the Lord, and that God, that your Holy Spirit would work through each and every single one of us. God, we know that we see examples of how you dealt with sin and how you dealt with lying and how we dealt with just looking at our own way. But God, I pray that there's not a person here that leaves today that will know that you love them so much, that maybe they've been deceitful with you or with others, But we just ask for a reformation in our own heart, that you cleanse us from that. And maybe there's some of us here today that are still working on rebuilding that trust. Maybe we've hurt someone. Maybe we've broken that with somebody. I pray that, God, that you would be the mender of all things. Let us not continue to have relationships of bitterness build up in us anymore, because that makes us ineffective for you. And by not admitting to that, we are lying to you. We are lying to the person. We are not becoming what you want us to be. Lord, let us just be broken today and humbled, but let us just walk out of here with complete joy that we have found you and your word to be completely truthful and life-changing. And we pray that, God, that today, that as we look at our lives, that you say that you have plans and purpose for each one of us, and that you are the way, that you are the truth, that you are the life, and that no one can come to you, God, except through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we find that you are the way for us and the only way. Maybe we find truth in your word, not in me. I pray that, God, that your word spoke truth today. And that, God, that each one of us will walk out of here with everlasting life. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.